Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 to 15, found on page 921 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord is with you. Thank you. It's good to know that the Lord is with us. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you are here with us through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you will open our ears, that we will hear, open our hearts, that we would believe, and then open our mouths, that we would confess you, and that our lives would reflect people who love you and serve you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So I want you to just imagine with me the story I'm going to share with you isn't necessarily real. I'm sure it happens. But let's say that you receive a notification on your phone, and the notification says something like what you see on the screen, that your package has arrived at our fulfillment center, that it's paid, it's packed, it's labeled, it's ready to be sent to your address. And of course, this means a lot to you, especially if you're waiting on something significant. You're maybe waiting on a piece of medical equipment. Maybe you bought a brand new computer that you are starting a new job or you're taking it to school this year. Maybe it's an important document that you must have to show confirmation that a debt has been paid. Who knows? But this package means a lot to you. And you're excited because wherever this warehouse is, it's coming to you. But then maybe 10, 15 minutes later, you get a second notification on your phone and your heart sinks. Dispatch failed. Item held at local hub. Transit suspended indefinitely due to driver unavailability. And then they try to assure you that the package is secure at their destination. If this happened to you, and I'm sure it has, it's happened to me before, it's frustrating. This is your stuff. It's paid for. But it is just out of reach because no one is available to deliver this package. And in the world of logistics and supply chains, that's what they call it. They call it last mile delivery problem. That a company can build these massive distribution hubs, stock millions and millions of dollars in goods, and clear every legal hurdle across oceans and borders. But if they can't figure out how to transport your stuff from their warehouse to your front porch, then the system fails. The goods sit undelivered. And you and I know that's not the way to build strong customer service, strong customer base. That final leg changes everything. That final leg means everything. I want you to keep that fictional story in mind and turn with me in your Bible on page 921. And Kathy, thank you for reading that passage for us this morning, but it's on page 921. And I want you to keep your eyes on that passage as I walk you through the connection of this text to that fictional story that I just shared with you. Because if you were here last week, you would agree that Romans 10 flows directly out of that great agonizing grief that the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans 9, how he explicitly emphasized that God's promises to God's people have not failed. God's promises are sure. And then here we are in Romans 10, and we could say that one thing Paul wants to make crystal clear is that God does not have a production problem. And I say that because last Sunday when we were together, we were sharing communion, of course, but before that, we together said the Nicene Creed, and we heard these words that would infer that God does not have a production problem. This is what we said in the Nicene Creed last week. For us and for our salvation, God came down from heaven. God became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. And the reason why I mentioned that is because Paul seems to be making this statement several times in chapter 10 that salvation is not hidden at the top of Mount Everest, where only an elite person can climb to find it, as if to bring Christ down. And he says, neither is it buried in the deepest sea. How do we know that? Look at verses 5 through 8. If you have your Bibles open, if you would just look at verses 5 through 8, Paul then goes back and he refers to Deuteronomy 30. And he reminds us that receiving God's saving grace is not a heroic act on our part. He says these beautiful words, the word is near you. It's right in front of you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And the reason why that's important, I believe Paul is still trying to answer the question, after all the provisions that God has made, and finally the ultimate provision was the gift of his son, for the people of God, how is it that they have not believed? I think he's still trying to answer that question. And he's saying, look, it's near you. You don't need to do anything heroic to access what God has provided. The package, if we could use that about Jesus, is fully paid for. The gift of God's grace is entirely ready. But we have a part to play. And what is that part? Look at verse 9. He says, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says you will be saved. And the you there, of course, he's referring again to his people. But then Paul pivots to what I call a staggering reality. That God chose not to just drop the gospel down out of the sky via satellite into somebody's living room. God chose to send the gospel on human feet. This life-saving news from God's ear to the whole world relies on a human messenger. And if you've done any reading around mission or missiology, there's a whole category of mission effort to those who are the unreached or those who haven't yet heard. And how do we bridge that gap? God is sending people with beautiful feet, human messengers. But notice in verses 13 through 15, this, what I call a logical chain, Paul's logical chain. Again, he says it again in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to raise these logistical questions. How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? Second question. How can they, and how are they to believe in the one in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And then final question, how are they to proclaim him unless they're sent? So again, salvation, this gift, it's free, it's near, it's available to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, but based on Paul's logistical questions, without a messenger to walk that last mile, the greatest news in human history remains unheard. And so with the last few minutes that I have in this message, I want us to consider what it means then as National Presbyterian Church to be delivery drivers of grace, to be people with beautiful feet, and why Scripture calls tired, dusty, ordinary feet of those who share good news the most beautiful thing on earth. If you were downstairs and you heard Dr. Francis Collins talk a little bit about the intersection of science and faith, and I've heard a lot about him, but he told a story this morning that I'd never heard before. As a third-year medical student, or maybe he had already finished medical school. He was a resident. He was on the floor caring for a patient who was very, very ill. And the woman asked him a question, do you have faith? And that question alone opened up this world of inquiry for Francis Collins. So I want you to understand how important it is, why our role is so important. Let's go back again. This whole summer, we've been spending time in the book of Romans. We haven't read every verse. We've not read the whole book. We didn't even read chapters 1 through 3. But in chapters 1 through 3, if you're already familiar with the book, you'll remember that Paul lays out the problem, that humanity has a problem. Humanity is broken. Humanity is lost. Humanity is spiritual bankrupt. And no one, none of us can save ourselves. In chapters 4 through 8, he goes on and he reveals that God's solution, that Jesus paid the entire debt on the cross. Salvation is this free gift that is received by faith. And then last Sunday, or the Sunday before, it just crescendoed into this marvelous promise at the end of chapter 8 that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And then we had a little bit of whiplash as we moved over to chapter 9, because out of that great joy, out of that great statement, Paul reveals the brokenness and the concern that he has for his own people, trying to understand how did they miss it. And his conclusion is that they were trying to build their own ladder to God. And it's not just people of Israel who do that. We all do that. We all come up with our own kind of spirituality, trying to build that ladder to God through our own ways of thinking, our rules, our heritage. And Paul says they stumbled over the gift in front of them. And this is essentially what he says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10. We didn't read that, but would you just look down at verses 2 and 3? Notice what he says of himself or says of his people. He says, they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And that's an important statement. And seeking to establish their own, he says, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. Again, he's trying to answer that question that he raised in chapter 9. He's answering it in chapter 10. He's still trying to answer it in chapter 11. So essentially, Paul is saying to them and he's saying to us that as a people, we must stop. Let me say that again. Stop trying to climb up to heaven. Stop trying to dive into some deep ocean of thought, trying to earn God's favor. Paul says Jesus has already made the journey, and the gift is right there. It's at your doorstep. Now, who's going to notify us, notify you, and alert you to the presence of this gift? And whenever I give talks on topics like these, invariably somebody will come to me later and ask, why are you putting emphasis on speaking words? What about actions? What about social justice? What about love? What about good deeds and service? And they would argue that that's even more important, that I want my faith to be seen. My faith must be seen, not built on words. And I always honor those questions and that opportunity to have a bit of a dialogue, because what I always try to say is that deeds and words were never meant to be divorced, never. In fact, if you look at verse 15, a passage at the very end, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And in the ancient world, they didn't have the capability to send texts, but they did have messengers who could run. And when a city was under siege, when trouble was brewing, people would stand on the city walls, looking out on the horizon, waiting to see that runner coming along, heading toward you. And then suddenly, you see them coming. The runner's body is exhausted. The runner's feet are bleeding. They're calloused. They're covered in dust. He has poured out every ounce of physical effort to cross miles of rough terrain through difficult enemy territory to reach that city. That physical journey, that lived out sacrifice, one could call it the deed. And his deeds give credibility and weight to his presence. But imagine if that runner sprinted all those miles, collapsed at the city gate, said, water, 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 took big, long gulps of water, gave everyone a high five, and then walked away. The city would still be cowering in fear. The doors would still be locked. The blinds would still be drawn. The terror doesn't end until the runner not only finishes the race, but when the runner lifts his voice and shouts the news, the battle is won. We're safe. Our God reigns. And there are these moments as you read through the Old Testament where you read those stories of a runner running with news, and somebody waiting for the news, and sometimes the news is bad. I just read about David in 2 Samuel. His son Absalom just went crazy and decided, my father is not the king anymore. I want to be king. And he raises up an army, and now there's this big battle, and there is David looking over the horizon, waiting for that messenger to come. And the messenger arrives. And David doesn't want to know who won the battle. He said, "How is my son Absalom?" The messenger. It's important. Good deeds prepare the soil. Spoken words plant the seed. Our acts of mercy, our integrity at work, our quiet kindness to our neighbor, our generosity, that is the runner traversing the mountain, and we need that, and I urge you to continue doing that. But the question isn't whether deeds matter. They absolutely do. Let's settle that. But it's whether they can stand alone as a sufficient witness for the gospel. And that's something you've got to wrestle with. Can the deeds I do stand alone as a sufficient witness for the gospel? And so in 1974, at the Lausanne Conference on Evangelism, John Stott was one of the writers of a wonderful document. And this is a quote from it, where he says, "Evangelism without social action is a gospel with no hands. Who wants that? But social action without evangelism is a gospel with no voice. But when the two go together, the world, the Francis Collins of the world, they hear the announcements and they see the evidence." And so I say to you this morning that God's mission demands both the life that demonstrates the gospel and the lips that declare it. And I also know whenever I do these kinds of talks that they have a tendency to inflict feelings of guilt. Because we're all wanting the best for the church. We want the best for our communities. But we look at our schedules. Our lives are busy. We have so much going on. And we begin to think, "I don't know how I could do one more thing. I guess I just need to try harder." And I'm here to tell you this morning that this is not the spirit of the text. This is not about a checklist to make anyone feel guilty. Paul is inviting us, though, into something much more beautiful. It's about having a heart that feels what God feels. And because we're made in the image of God, that often happens to us when we see injustice, when we see something that's wrong. You wonder, where does that come from? It comes from the heart of God. We want to have a heart that feels what God feels. We want to have feet that walks, that walk where God sends. So the gospel never commands our hands or our feet until the gospel has captured us deeply from our hearts. God doesn't ask you to artificially care for people. God doesn't ask you to kind of whip up some kind of evangelistic fervor or do it on your own strength. No, compassion is not a muscle that you and I get to flex. It's a gift that comes to us from the Holy Spirit. And so if your heart has grown cold, and I know that feeling, if you've gotten so comfortable in your world that you've become detached from people around you, the call today isn't to try harder, try to care. I think if anything, it's a call to prayer. A call to prayer. And here's one prayer that I've prayed many times and I offer it to you. Lord, give me your eyes for my neighbor. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And I think about Jesus. It says when he saw the crowds, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. They were hounded. And he said to the disciples, "Lift up your eyes and see. The field is ready. The field is ready to be harvested." And then he says these words, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that God would thrust forth, God would send forth people with beautiful feet." When I was growing up in Jamaica, our church used to sing a song. And I always found the song so haunting. The older I got, I understood it. The words say, oh, to be his hands, talking about Jesus, oh, to be Jesus' hands extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch him. Let me touch Jesus. Let me touch Jesus so that others may know and be blessed. That's what we want for National Presbyterian Church. When God enables us to touch Jesus and to be touched by him, then bearing witness and being people with beautiful feet is no longer a burden. It's no longer some kind of nervous obligation. But in fact, it comes from an overflow of love for God and for our neighbor. When God gives you a heart for people, you embrace the truth that you go nowhere by accident. And I believe that. And the street that you live on is not by accident. The place where you're working is not by accident. The school that you're going to or you will be going to is not by accident. The family dynamic in which you find yourself today is not by accident. God has placed us there for such a time as this, and God has given you beautiful feet. And not because you have all the answers, but because you are a representative. You carry the presence of the King. You have been touched by him. You have touched the King. And you carry that presence of the King with you into the places, all these places that you're wondering, why am I here? Well, God has put you there for such a time as this. So don't take this on as a burden now that you're going to have to go out and convert people. You don't need to go on a plane and stand up and rattle the people on the plane. No, that's the Holy Spirit is already doing that work. So you don't need a sales pitch. You don't need to step across. You just need to step across the driveway or pull up a chair or say, come on over, let's talk. For Francis Collins, it was just a question. And Jesus did the rest. So let go of the guilt. Let go of the panic. Say, Jesus, give me your heart. Even for one person, give me your heart so that others may know and be blessed. Would you help me pray that for National as we continue on? That God would give us his heart for people. And that's all we need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say. Would you pray this prayer with me? Open our eyes to the fact that you invite all, regardless of culture, religion, or race, to come to you, and that when they do, they will find in you all the riches, all the pleasures, all the wealth found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.